Will you turn with me, please, to the 16th chapter of the book of Judges? I want to speak tonight on the subject Samson, shorn, shackled, sightless, and subjugated. Or Ulster's Protestantism's present plight illustrated. I felt led to consider this subject as I contemplated the events of recent weeks and months in our province, and as I detected amongst us all that spirit of confusion, that spirit of despair almost, as we looked around at events and saw our beloved province plummeting yet further downward into darkness. There is only one book to which we may turn for an explanation as to the workings of God's providence in these evil days. And that book is, of course, the Bible. Isn't it sad that the one book that has the answer is the book above all books that is neglected today? This blessed book shows us that God, amidst all the events that we see as confusion and chaos, is in fact accomplishing His grand purpose amongst men. Oh, we need to underline that. Things may appear, as far as man is concerned, to be out of control, but God never loses control of His creation. This Bible explains God's purpose to His people. Let everyone be confused, but let the Christian be instructed. We have access to a book that will explain matters to us if we but take time to read it and to heed it. In Psalm 103 in the verse 7, we read these familiar words: He made known His ways unto Moses, and His acts unto the children of Israel. We have been studying a portion of Scripture that in the morning services that has to do with the invasion of Canaan by the people of God. God, having brought them out of Egypt, was now going to bring them into the promised land. And He carefully explained to His people what it was He was going to do. But not one person in Israel, that is in Canaan, not one of the nations that occupied that territory understood what God was going to do. They had no understanding of God's purpose. But God made known His purpose to His people. As the psalmist David said, He made known His ways unto Moses and His acts to the children of Israel. God's people have recourse to a book wherein is stored the wisdom of eternity. When events around us puzzle and perplex us, let us turn to the Bible. Don't turn to Radio Ulster, whatever you do, or the Belfast Telegraph, for you'll only add to your confusion. It'll only compound the darkness wherein you are. When perplexed and troubled, turn to the Bible. That's what David did. That's what David did. And the blessed results of turning to the Bible, he records for us in Psalm 119. I would ask you, please, to refer to it and read it for yourself. Psalm 119, And the verse 24, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Tell me, dear Christian, is the Bible your counselor? Is the Bible your counselor? There's a great trade in counselors. If you want an easy job, set yourself up as a counselor. I don't mean a local counselor. You do have to get elected to become that. But whenever there's a tragedy, you know, they send for counselors. And there are these individuals who would claim to have an expertise in the workings of the heart and the mind, and they come in to counsel people. Listen, my friend, there's only one source of true counsel in a day of trouble, and it's the Bible. All the counselors, and they have been multiplied in our land, have done nothing for us. The time of the Enniskillen bombing, when 11 people were murdered by an IRA bomb, and dozens and dozens, some 65 or 67 people were very seriously injured. They sent for counselors, and they set up counseling sessions. And people who had been involved in this and who were struck by shock and trauma, they were invited in to be spoken to by these counselors. No, it didn't do any good. David said, "Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors." And if you turn over a little further to the verse 99 and the verse 100, he says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." Now please underline what it is that David here is saying, that as a result of him meditating upon the Word of God, and remember, he had a much smaller Bible than you have. The canon of Holy Scripture had hardly begun in the day of David. He had only the works of Moses, most likely, to meditate upon. Perhaps the book of Joshua. But he had a much smaller version of Holy Writ than you have, and yet, in studying that portion of God's Word that he had to hand, he said, "I am much wiser than the ancients," as a result of reading and studying the Word of God. Here then is the book to which we ought to turn whenever we are perplexed. And I could go on in that vein and demonstrate how often the study of God's Word in a day of trouble and a day of confusion was a means of guidance and blessing. I'm thinking of Daniel when he was away in captivity. People of God scattered by judgment. The man of God, we read, was led to an understanding of the purpose of God as he read the Scriptures. He understood by the books, he tells us in chapter 9 of his book. I tell you, the Scriptures are the source of instruction for the people of God. And it's the devil's delight to see God's people neglect the Bible. It's the devil's delight. He has you where he can do something with you. He has snatched, as it were, or persuaded you to cast away from yourself the only map that will outline the path of victory and peace and contentment on the way to heaven. Oh, study your Bible, Christian. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Ask God to speak to you through your Bible. And pray as David prayed. Open mine eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. This is the book that will speak to you. It's the talking book. It will speak to your heart. For it's God's Word to man. It's God's Word to his people. and the only source, I say, of illumination for us, and especially in these days of apostasy and rebellion, is found in the book, and it's in to that book we turn this evening. I don't intend to give you my views on what's happening in our province. I don't intend to expound to you some party political notion as to what has happened and what ought to have happened in Ulster. God forbid that I would do that. For I'll tell you this, men and women, if there's one thing that has been demonstrated, politics don't hold the answer for this country's affairs. No. Oh, there are those within the realm of politics who have been speaking rightly and presenting to the nation the answer that is based upon God's word, but they have not been heeded. But generally speaking, politics has not been the answer to our province's troubles. No, it's to God's word we turn this evening, and I want you to hear it as it speaks to you. No one can deny or contradict the fact that setback after setback has marked the affairs of Protestantism in this land over the last decade, aye, and more. We can say with Jeremiah, we looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. On many occasions I have thought that perhaps we were about to turn the corner. On many occasions I felt that perhaps things were going to improve, and I, like so many, looked for peace, but no good came. I looked for a time of health, but behold, only more trouble. Again and again we have seen those who have employed lies and terror and murder gain favor with the world and with those who hold positions of government in our land. We have seen that happen. The cause of wickedness has prospered in Ulster. We have seen that take place. The events of July past seem to epitomize the whole weakness and helplessness that has attended the efforts of those who are opposed to the advance of apostasy and Romanism and lawlessness within our land. While many of us might have reservations about the setup, the organization called the Orange Order, and that's a subject for another occasion. But while we may have our reservations about the character of the Orange Order and about the turn of events at Drumcree in the nightly standoff that took place there during the early part of July, there are a few Protestants who would not have liked to have seen the arrogant and the deceitful manifestation of republicanism in the Garvaghy Road, opposed and faced down and defeated. They'd have liked to have seen that, despite whatever reservations we may have about the Orange Order. But as events turned out, that didn't happen. Instead, international derision was heaped upon those assembled at Drumcree, and of course in the aftermath of the triple murder in Ballymoney of the three little boys, the Quinn boys, the ranks of the protest just disintegrated and confusion reigned. Open disputes broke out amongst the protesters and amongst Orange men. The murders at Ballymoney, let me say, had nothing whatsoever to do with the Drumcree protest, but it seemed that many were ready to seize upon it as an excuse to call off their protest and to retreat. And seize upon it they did. The first to run were the ecumenical clerics in the ranks of the Orange Order. Well, the Orange Order will not have anybody appointed as a chaplain, but those who belong to the recognized churches. That's what the law of the Orange Order says, and has for years. And consequently, no other minister were he to join, and I will button my lip on that subject, but any other minister were he to join, if he didn't belong to the three recognized churches, he couldn't hold the position of chaplain in the Orange Order. Well, they got what they deserved from their chaplains when they ran away and they began to squeal and they began to let them down in the hour of crisis. Then, of course, the Church of Ireland locked the protesters out of the grounds at Drumcree, the grounds in which they had been assembling. And so the protest came to an ignominious end. An ignominious end. During the Drumcree protest, it has to be noted that the government showed a determination and employed resources against the Orange men that had they shown the same determination and employed the same resources against the IRA 25 or 30 years ago, then hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lives would have been spared. Not to mention the vast expense that IRA terrorism has incurred in this land. But as ever, our government has again shown itself more ready to enthusiastically oppose the voice of Protestantism in whatever form it may come. It shows its true colour, as once again it has employed its strength and its energy against Protestantism in Ulster. But these things you all understood. You've noted these things for yourself, I'm sure. You're not ignorant of these things. The question is, why is the tide of providence running so fast against Protestantism and against the Protestant people of Ulster? That's the question we have to ask. We have to step back from the situation. Forget about the nature of the protest. Forget about what might appear to be a lack of planning within the protest. Forget about why the government is ever so ready to oppose Protestantism in this province. Put those things aside for the moment and ask yourself the question, why do things run against the cause of Protestantism? In the past, Protestantism has faced far more powerful governments than Tony Blair's. It has faced far more formidable enemies than the combined strength of the RUC and the British Army. In the past, Protestantism has faced, and by the grace of God has conquered, far greater difficulties. Why then? Why then today can we look back on the last 30 years and see nothing but setback and defeat? Experienced by the Protestant people in this land? I tell you, the answer to that is only to be found in the Word of God. Only there do you find explained to you why God permits certain things, does certain things. And we're turning to the story of Samson, for I believe that there is there a parallel to our own situation. Now, Samson was a man who for a time exercised a powerful influence in Israel, and by whose heaven-endued strength the enemies of God were defeated again and again, and subdued and held in check. One man. The impact of Samson's activities, and he lived relatively a short period as a judge, 20 years we're told in the last verse of chapter 16. But if you look at the cry of the Philistines when they sent for Samson to come to be brought out that he might make sport for them, we read in verse 24, when the people saw him, they praised their God, that's the God of the Philistines. For they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. So there is the impact that Samson had upon the Philistines, who were the enemies of Israel. He was the destroyer of their country. He slew many of them. He exercised, I tell you, a powerful influence upon his own people and upon those who were the enemies of his own people during the period of his judgeship. But what a sad end he came to. In our chapter, we see him reduced. The mighty man who on his own could put to flight the armies of his enemies is here led by the hand of a child. Docile and broken, harmless, weakened. Or as I put it in the title of the sermon, shaven, shackled, sightless, and subjugated. What brought this about? What was it caused this reversal? What was it brought this man who had been endued with the power of God, who on his own was a match for an army of Philistines? What was it brought him to this wretched state? Because I suggest to you, Christian, that there you have an answer to why it is that the cause of Protestantism in this country is in such a state. I want us, first of all, to note the fact that the seeds of Samson's downfall are found within his own character. That's where it began. The downfall of Samson wasn't the result, let me tell you, it wasn't the result of some clever scheme by the Philistines. Do you hear me? The downfall of Samson did not originate in some clever strategy dreamt up by the Philistines. The seeds of his downfall were sown by himself. Now let me state immediately that I believe Samson was a true child of God. He really was a child of God. We have to shudder as we read in this chapter of some of the things he did. It is to his shame that he did them. But he nevertheless was a child of God. Hebrews chapter 11 makes that very clear. I suggest you read verses 32 to 34 for yourself, and that will demonstrate the fact that he was found there amongst the ranks of the greatest of the heroes of faith. There can be no doubt about the fact that he was a child of God, but he was a foolish child of God whose sinful activities brought about his downfall And because he was a ruler amongst his people, he caused them to suffer also. We have it well illustrated. When Samson brought down the pillars of the temple, he brought down the temple. When the devil brings down a pillar in God's house, he brings down much more with it. And when sin brought down Samson, it brought down more than just Samson, for he was a pillar in Israel. And I would suggest to you, my dear friend, that in Ulster, the pillars of Protestantism have been brought down. And that's what has brought destruction and ruination to our cause and made us so weak in the face of our enemies. So that our voice and our protests and our requests and our demands are ignored completely. Ignored completely. We're taken as fools, you know. Let me tell you, Ulster Protestant, you are looked upon by Tony Blair as just a fool, someone that can be easily deceived, someone that you can blind, someone that you can deceive without the slightest difficulty. You're just a fool. He demonstrated it when he stood up before the referendum and he made certain promises. And Ulster Protestants believed him. They believed him. In the House of Commons the other night, it became clear that he had never any intention of keeping those promises. Never any intention. I was just looking at one of the little captions in the last edition of The Burning Bush. We had a photograph of a headline in the Belfast Telegraph where Tony Blair said, "I will keep my promises." And underneath I wrote, "It'll not be long until we see that this is a lie." Well, that was written in June, and here we are at the beginning of August, and it's demonstrated that it was a lie. It was a lie. And we are going to see in our country IRA men released from prison while the IRA still hold on to their guns and have never said they have given up violence. You're going to see Sinn Féin hold high office in this new assembly while the IRA still hold their guns. They have said that. Tony Blair has promised that it would not be. Gerry Adams has said it will be. You can choose yourself who you're going to believe. I know who I'm going to believe, and it's not Tony Blair. You see, the Protestants of Ulster are easily deceived. And Gerry Adams can say that. He can actually say, we're going to hold office, all right, don't you kid yourself. We're going to hold office and nobody will keep it from us and we're holding on to our guns. And Gerry Adams can declare that because he knows, see, their Protestants will not do anything about that. There'll be no response from them. You see, we're just treated as fools because we have proved ourselves to be fools, just as Samson proved himself to be a fool. And what was it that brought us about? I tell you, the seeds were in Samson's own heart and life. It was that which brought him down. That which brought him down. There was much amiss in Samson's life, and we should observe these things and learn from them. First and foremost, Samson was prone to desire that which was forbidden to the child of God. God had raised up Samson to chasten the Philistines. He was a man who from his earliest days was set aside for God. His parents were instructed that he should be raised as a Nazarite. A Nazarite was a child, an adult, dedicated to God. One of the marks of their dedication was they never used a razor. Their hair grew without being cut. It was a mark of the fact that they belonged to the Lord. They were Nazarites. That's how it was with Samson. He was a Nazarite, but he had a tendency to desire the things that were forbidden to the people of God. The very beginning of his adult life in chapter 14, we read in the verse 1, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, and he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. The response of his father was, and his mother, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou takest to wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. And there you have the beginnings of Samson's problems. He had a tendency to desire that which was forbidden. Forbidden by God. And even when his father and his mother said, you should not be thinking of marrying a Philistine woman, he persisted. He persisted. How self-indulgent Samson appears to be. He says, she pleases me well. He didn't know her. He just liked the look of her. Listen to me, young people. If you marry on the basis of looks, you're liable to make a big mistake. You're liable to make a big mistake. Samson, just on the basis of her appearance, decided that's what he wanted. And when his father and his mother offered advice, he persisted. She pleases me well. Get her for me. Does your child say that to you, parent? I like it. Get it for me. That's how it works today in this world. That's how it works today. Whatever the child wants, get it for me. Get it for me. Samson was a man, evidently from the beginning of his adulthood, prone to seek after those things that were forbidden to him. How like Eve, when she looked upon the forbidden fruit and reached out and took it. That's the way it was with Samson. And that was the beginnings of his trouble. While God in his wonderful sovereignty furthered his own purpose by this incident, it does not excuse Samson. His taking or his seeking of this woman was the beginning of his troubles. And it's the beginning of troubles for all backsliders. It's the beginning of trouble for all backsliders. When we look upon that which is forbidden, and then we say, I want it, that's the beginning of trouble. And I would say that's where Ulster's troubles began. It wasn't the IRA or Sinn Féin or any of these things that brought about the present sad state of affairs amongst Protestantism in Ulster. It was Ulster looking upon that which was forbidden and saying, I want it. I want it. It would take a night on its own just to enlarge upon that one thought, but may God be pleased to give you understanding of it. Then secondly, you can detect pride in Samson. Pride. When Samson defeated the Philistines using the jawbone of an ass, we read in chapter 15 and the verse 16 that he sang a song. Verse 16 of chapter 15, and Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. Not a mention of the Lord. Not a mention of the Lord. What a contrast to David, who often, when he had a victory, composed a song, but it was a song to the Lord. It was a song that honored the Lord's help and the Lord's blessing, for it was by the Lord alone that he wrought this. Now there is no question but it was by the Lord that Samson wrought this victory. He was endued with strength by God, so that he took up such a thing of apparent weakness and uselessness as the jawbone of an ass, and yet he slew hundreds of Philistines with it, demonstrating that it wasn't Samson, nor was it the weapon that he employed that wrought this great victory. It was the Lord. But Samson didn't sing of the Lord, he sang of himself. There was pride in Samson there. Pride in Samson. And we see that same pride at work much more evidently when he rose to meet the Philistines in that last fateful struggle. Can we not hear pride speaking in chapter 16 and the verse 20? I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. You know, as I looked at Duncree and the protest that was lined up this year, do you know what I heard coming from it? I will arise and shake myself as at other times. I have no doubt that the Orange Order thought, we have but to gather ourselves together here and shake ourselves a little bit, and we'll soon show the government who's boss. We'll do what we've done so many times before. But it didn't work this year. It didn't work this year, my friend. And when things got just a little bit tough, the ranks broke. Pride was there. I think that pride has been evident in Ulster for a long time. There's the words of a little song. It doesn't mean any harm, but nevertheless the words are significant. We're proud of our wee Ulster. We're proud of ourselves. That's what it is. And we give no thought to the fact that whatever has been accomplished by our forefathers in this land was done by the grace of God. It wasn't superior brains or superior muscles in Londonderry 300 years ago that gave our forefathers victory. It was the grace of God. And if you were but to listen to the men of Derry in that time, they would tell you plainly so. Neither was it superiority in brains or muscle in Enniskillen that gave our forefathers victory there during the same period as the siege of Derry. The men of Enniskillen were given victory after victory over their enemies, going as far down as Dublin and bringing all that was in the land back up to Enniskillen with them. So that's strange to relate. In Londonderry there was a famine, but in Enniskillen there was a feast. But they didn't sing or boast of their own strength. But they said, the Lord has done this. The Lord has done this. Oh, my friend, our forefathers put the Lord into their thinking. He was central in their thoughts concerning the well-being of the country. But I heard a story from Drumcree, and I thought it illustrated well the spirit that was at work there. A young fellow got over the barbed wire and got across the trench and was almost through to the other side. Now, what exactly he was going to do when he got there, I'm not quite sure, but perhaps he thought he was a Samson. But he made the attempt anyway. And they brought a high-pressure hose to bear upon him. And if he never had a shower, he had one that night. And they hosed him and hosed him and hosed him, swept him off his feet. He clung there tenaciously, I understand, until finally he just had to go back. And when he came back, plastered and soaked, and I'm sure to the tears of all around, someone stepped forward and gave him a gospel tract. And he took a look at it. He crumpled it up and he threw it away. Just like so many orange men do at all the 12th of July demonstrations around the country. And so many families of orange men do when they're presented with a gospel tract. I was talking to a member of my own family that was at the Scarva Sham fight. And they said the roads were just littered with gospel tracts. What do we need God for? That's what Ulster says. What do we need God for? Sure, we're able to meet the enemy ourselves. Well, haven't we seen manifested that spirit? Well, that's one of the elements in the downfall of Samson. Pride. Again, Samson gave way to lewdness and to great sin. It's most dreadful to see one dedicated from his birth to God and to holiness, brought up in a pious home, for the home of Manoah and his wife. The parents of Samson were godly people. And Samson would have received a pious, a godly upbringing. And yet it's sad to see one from such a home going forth to lie down with harlots. And therein lay the destruction of Samson. And I tell you that the parallel is to be seen in Ulster. The three occasions in which we see Samson giving way to his passions indicate to us how that his passions were beginning to grow and to dominate. We mentioned already the fact that he wanted a Philistine woman, a woman he was forbidden to marry. He wanted her, but at least he wanted her for his wife. At least he wanted to enter into a union with her that was right. He had a wrong desire, but at least he tried. He tried, as it were, to bring a little decency to it. But the second time we find him giving way to his passion, it is with a harlot in Gaza. And now the case is worse. If you read carefully the account that is given us in the beginning of chapter 16, the enemy gathers at the gate to ambush him as he would be coming out of the house of the harlot. And they said, "We'll get him in the morning." But Samson left at midnight. I'd like to think he left because he realized, "I'm in the wrong place. I should not be here." Yes, he gave way to a greater sin than that involved in him desiring to marry a Philistine woman. But on this occasion, though it be a greater sin, it seems that there was a measure of remorse that followed it. And by the grace of God, he was recovered from his wickedness. But the third occasion, his engagement now in sin is greater still. And he doesn't show any desire to retreat from it or get out from it. Listen, men and women, I want to tell you this. And I want to say this to parents. I want to say this to parents. Sin will never be satisfied, no matter what you give it. And if you think you can say to yourself, well, I'll give in a little and that'll do. I'll go no further than that. Oh, sin will only demand more very shortly. And you, by giving in to it, have strengthened it so that its demands will be more powerful. And if you think that you can placate and control your child by giving in a little to the sinful desires of your child, you're only feeding its sinful appetite. Samson gave way, and his excursions, as it were, into wickedness became more and more deep and lasting until he finally is involved with Delilah. And even when he had warnings of what was going to happen to him, he took no heed. He seemed to be completely mesmerized by this woman. She asked him, what's the secret of your strength? That should have told him there was danger. Indeed, he recognized the danger, for he wouldn't tell her. He told her lies. And when he told her what was the secret of the strength, pretending to divulge to her what was the true secret, we find that she tried to bind him using that information. And then she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And still he didn't seem to realize that he was in danger. Until finally she wore him down and she got the secret out of him. I was thinking, you know, Delilah would have made a good Republican. Wouldn't she? Did you ever see that about Republicans? When they take up something and begin to whinge about it, they never quit till they get what they want. The old Protestant will say, no, no surrender! And he's forgotten the next day what it is he was supposed to be refusing. No surrender. We've been doing nothing but surrendering for the last 30 years. We haven't the strength. You see, like Samson. Samson says, no, I'm not going to tell you. But he did tell her. She wore him down. She wearied him with her constant asking and asking and asking. Until he finally gave in and told her. And therein began the final sad episode in the decline of Samson. Men and women, there is a spirit of harlotry abroad in our country. There is spiritual harlotry. And what is taking place spiritually is mirrored for us with what is taking place physically. Home after home after home after home after home has within it relationships that are based on harlotry. Men and women set up a home together, not according to God's word. Not according to God's word, but in utter defiance of it. And it's as common now almost as marriage, men and women. Do you know that 1/3 of all children born, I was reading, are born out of wedlock? And what is happening physically in the relationships between men and women is happening spiritually. The Bible speaks of spiritual harlotry, spiritual fornication, when men and women, instead of going after the true God and giving to Him their love and their affection, give their love and affection to idols and false gods. That is spiritual fornication. The religion of Rome is spiritual fornication. That's why the Bible calls Rome the mother of harlots. Our forefathers recognized that to be so. And our land, I tell you, is stained with the spiritual harlotry that Protestants have been guilty of. The parallel is seen in the downfall of Samson and the downfall of our country. I want you to notice that the disobedience of God will cost us the enjoyment of all that His mercy ever bestowed upon us. It's the second thing I want you to learn. In Samson, we have this truth set forth. He disobeyed God and he lost everything God gave him. Just as Ulster has disobeyed God, it has turned from the Bible, it has listened to the false prophets of ecumenism, it has sought with great energy to line itself up and become affiliated with and in fellowship with Romanism. It has defied God in so doing, and it has paid the price. Samson, when he disobeyed God, lost everything. Whatever God had made him to be, he ceased to be when God left him. He rose up. He laid hold upon those Philistines that were hiding in the room of Delilah. And he didn't know the Lord had departed from him. Why are we in trouble in Ulster, men and women? Because God has departed from this province. And young parents face the heartbreak of seeing their children grow up in a land void of the blessing of God. I tremble for the next generation. I do, men and women. Oh, I do. I look back when I was converted and what a different Ulster it was. It's unbelievable how different it is. You young folk, you think I'm just an old man with fond memories. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Oh, what a different Ulster it was. May God have mercy and pity us and turn our hearts again to Him. First of all, Samson lost his strength. That strength had been given to him in order that he might deliver Israel. And Ulster Protestantism has lost its strength. The Church of God in this province has lost its strength. It's only those who wait upon the Lord who renew their strength. And there has been a ceasing to wait upon the Lord in Ulster. Prayer meetings are very poorly attended. Prayer in home among Christians is almost totally neglected. Oh, how ready converts were to pray in years gone past. It's hard to pray now. There's not the liberty to pray now. There's not the help in prayer now that there used to be. Why? Because the Lord has departed from us. We have lost our strength and we have lost our power. He lost his sight. The backslider always loses their sight. Always loses their sight. Let's hear from Dr. Peter on this subject. Look at 2 Peter and the chapter 1. Peter gives his opinion on this loss of sight. Chapter 1 of Peter, 2 Peter, and we look, please, at the verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What's he talking about? What are these things he's referring to? Well, look at verse 4. whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Peter is saying, if there is spiritual growth and advance, then we shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. But where there is barrenness and unfruitfulness, and where these spiritual virtues are not manifested in the life, there you will see a blindness. There you will see a blindness. In Revelation, the chapter 3, the Savior says the same to a church that suffered from something similar. Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea, the verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Why, here was a church that was blind. And it went blind for the same reason that Samson went blind. For when we lose out with God and disobey God and backslide, we lose our sight. We lose our sight. We can't see Christ. Peter speaks about not being able to see afar off. It actually is a short-sightedness. We have Christians today who suffer from short-sightedness. They suffer from short-sightedness. They don't see far in front of them, and that's why they don't pray. They don't feel the need of praying. If they only could see a little further, they'd recognize the dangers that lie ahead. Parents give in to their children, and they see no danger in so doing. But if they could see a little further, and see what's coming as a result of their giving in to their children. And they wouldn't do it. And Samson, he lay down with Delilah. He fooled with Delilah. And he couldn't see the danger that was coming. Oh, long before the Philistines put out his eyes, he had lost his spiritual sight. And Ulster would not heed, though warned again and again of where the path that she was persisting on would lead her. Ulster would not heed. And in the last referendum, she would not heed. Even when it was revealed to her that the government was going to use the rights of the Church of Ireland Archbishop to deceive the people, Ulster still couldn't see. Because Ulster's blind. Ulster's blind. God's people are blind. God's people are blind. I and a few like me are just old fogies, preaching warnings about things that don't exist. Oh, they exist, Christian. It's just you don't see them because you're blind. They've lost our sight. He lost his freedom. He became a slave and the plaything of the Philistines, experiencing the terrible wages of sin. Oh, friend, he served the Philistines. He who had been raised up to destroy the Philistines served the Philistines. He was a plaything to them. And so may the child of God who backslides, who disobeys God, so will they serve sin. So they will serve sin. We read about Manasseh, the son of godly Hezekiah. He built again the things that his father destroyed. I see the young people in the Free Presbyterian Church across our province building the very things that 30 years ago, by the grace of God, we destroyed. Building up the very things that we cast down. Taking to themselves, adopting as their way of life the very things that by the grace of God were put off. They're going out and rummaging around in the dirt, the rubbish heap to which we cast these habits. They're going there and they're adorning themselves. And the lipstick and the powder and the paint and the dyeing and all the ungodly apparel and fashions, they're all coming back again. That which mothers discarded are being worn by their daughters. That which fathers turned their back upon are now being adopted by their sons. Serving sin. That's why Ulster's in the mess it's in, men and women. It's nothing to do with Sinn Féin. It's nothing to do with the IRA. As I said at the very beginning, Samson brought this on himself. We brought it on ourselves. But I can't end on such a note as this. And let me quickly conclude by saying that from the depths of such defeat, God brought recovery to Samson. Oh, we might be unfaithful, but God abides faithful. God abides faithful. Look at the path of recovery. It's a path of humility, a path of confession, a path of repentance, like the prodigal in the midst of his afflictions. Samson came to himself. In the midst of all that had happened, Samson began to call upon the name of the Lord again. Tell me, Christian, has the troubles of the last 30 years made you to realize what's wrong? Or has God to bring more trouble into your life? You know, the prodigal, he went to the far country, he spent his money, but he still didn't learn his lesson. He lost his friends, but he still didn't learn his lesson. And it was not until he was right down, starving, that he came to himself. Have you to go further yet, Christian, before you realize just what's wrong? Have you? By the mercy of God, Samson recognized the reason for the afflictions that came upon him, and under them he humbled himself. Look at the price of recovery. For there was a price to be paid. It was death, the death of self. In the dying of Samson, there is taught to us a very wonderful truth. Samson said, "Lord, fill me with your power once again, and even though it means my dying, do it." You'll only know the power of God in your life, dear child of God, if you're ready to die to yourself. Only then. If you're ready to die to all that you at this present moment hold dear, then you'll know the power of God. Listen to what Paul said. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The day and the hour the Free Presbyterian Church died. Died in the estimates of men. The day and the hour its people said, I don't care what anybody thinks or says. I'm standing for God. I don't care if it costs me my reputation. I don't care if it costs me my job. I don't care if it costs me my home. I'm going to stand for God. That's dying to self. That's knowing the power of the cross in your life, putting to death your love of the world and of sin. And when that happens, my friend, you'll know the power of God. You'll know the power of God. That's the price of recovery. May God work amongst His people again and give us all a dying unto self, unto sin, and unto the world. And may we not respond to its temptations or delight in its ways, but rather may our eyes be fixed upon the Lord Jesus, and may it be His will that we desire to fulfill above all things. The proof that Samson had recovered himself, that he was once again in that place of blessing and power with God, was seen in the tumbling down of the temple in Gaza and the defeat and destruction of many of his enemies. It says there at the end of the chapter, he destroyed more in his death than he had done in all his life. Men and women, we'll know that God has brought about a turning again amongst his people when we see the pillars of ecumenism and apostasy and sin beginning to crumble. When we see that strength and power that will cause people to walk past the doors of this church and never think of coming in. When we see that broken and them being drawn in here where they said they would never be, then we know that God has worked a work amongst us whereby we have recovered our strength in prayer and in holiness and in witnessing. Men and women, learn a lesson that stares us in the face, and may we devote ourselves to the Lord afresh. If you're not saved tonight, the lesson for you is very simple. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. If you're not saved tonight, there's only one end to which your life can come. The wages of sin is death. If you're not saved, you're going to be lost forever. May God tonight awaken you and cause you to cry upon Him that you might be saved. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, just bless the words that have been spoken in weakness, Lord. But I pray that, O God, something may come of our gathering. That, O God, something may be wrought in our hearts. That when we leave the meeting, and whatever little emotion there has been in the meeting, and whatever little atmosphere has been in the meeting, Lord, when we leave all this behind, may God be pleased still to work in hearts. Work holiness, Lord. Advance the cause of righteousness. Save us from our backslidings. And bring us back again to that place of fellowship and power and blessing. O God, save Ulster for Thy name's sake. Amen. Not for vengeance's sake, Lord. Not for vengeance's sake, not for the sake of political advantage, but for Thy glory's sake, O God. Amen. For Jesus' sake we ask these things.